Welcome to the Word Infusion. We are continuing our study in the book of Jude. We're looking at a book that is very small and oftentimes overlooked. And as we look at this book, we are taught that there is the threat and there is the promise of apostasy in the last days. Having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I pray that truly you will teach through me, that you will give a greater understanding, a clearer perception of the meaning of your word as we look through the book of Jude. I pray, Father, please, that you will glorify your Son and bless each heart that is listening, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me read Jude verses 1 through 5. Last week we went over Jude 1 through 4, and tonight we're going to focus just on one verse, believe it or not, verse 5. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So who's the book written to? Is written to believers. And then in verse 3 it says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." I was talking to a man last week. He had asked what our study was, and I told him the book of Jude, and the first thing that he had said, "Oh, contend for the faith." And that's exactly what the book of Jude is telling us, is to take the responsibility to uphold the word by how we apply it to our lives and live it, and to guard that and to not fall away from the truths of Scripture. Verse 4 says, "For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity, and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe." That was verse 5. "Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe." We know the story of the Exodus. We know the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness. We know the story of only two that had they crossed over into Canaan from those original people from Egypt. We remember that, but Jude is telling us that we need to be reminded of that. And there's a significance to that because we are called to heed, to have high regard for, to respect the word of God, and to know that there are consequences for falling away from truth. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at apostasy, because that's the whole emphasis of the book of Jude, is apostasy and to guard against it. It's interesting that in the beginning of the church age, we have the Acts of the Apostles. At the end of the church age, we have the Acts of the Apostates. So we have the Acts of the Apostles in the beginning, the wonderful things that were happening in the birth of the church. And we have the Acts of the Apostates at the end of the New Testament. And it introduces the book of Revelation. It introduces the things that are forthcoming in that book. Apostasia, meaning falling away. We find that in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, departing from the faith in 1 Timothy 4:1, unwillingness to endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3, false teachers, damnable heresies, 2 Peter 2:1 and 3:3. So what are the things that we find with the category of apostasy within the church, within believers? That is falling away, departing from the faith, unwillingness to endure sound doctrine, false teachers, damnable heresies. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Even the damnable heresies of late, I'm thinking what people are proclaiming in the Christian church today as an act of love to allow such heresies to be taught. It is truly an example of the last days that we're in. As we go on, I want us to consider that the lesson is that God reserves the right to destroy that people if they become guilty of certain forms of unbelief or other sins to which unbelief leads. Now, we know that unbelief keeps a person from receiving Christ as their Savior. We know that unbelief also keeps the believer from receiving what God wants them to enjoy in life, the blessings that God has for them. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a contrast between looking at the truth as Christians, as believers, and making a decision whether we're going to apply the truth as we learn it, hear it with our hearts, not just our heads, our minds, or we're going to reject it. And as we reject it, then we have consequences. Then we don't have the blessings in our life, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the grace. We don't examine the power in our life that God has given us to be the people that He has called us to be. And so we know that we are safe in our salvation. John 10:28 says that they shall never perish. And John 4:14 says, shall never thirst. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We are living temples of God. God indwells us. We have a relationship with Him. We shall never perish. But it kind of comes along the lines of those that have said, well, I've received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. So therefore, I'm not going to be that serious about living for the Lord. They're just content that they're saved. And I would challenge whether they were really saved if they have that type of thinking and mentality. We know that through the picture of the Old Testament, of the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, we see a sense of salvation. We also see unbelief, not trusting God. And we see that there is destruction as a result of that unbelief. And so we need to apply that to ourselves today. That's a pattern. That, first of all, for the non-believer, they don't obtain salvation. That unbelief, they don't recognize the authority, the power, the blessings of God in their life. And the end result is destruction. You know, the road is wide, but the way is narrow, right? Wide is the road to destruction, but narrow is the way to salvation. And then yet for the believer, those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their, you know, as their Lord, they have a decision to believe God and His Word and to apply it to their lives. If they don't, then they are robbed of the blessings and the work and the purposes that God wants to do in and through their lives. Furthermore, as believers, we will be held accountable to how we live for the Lord in eternity. I want us to look at a couple passages of Scripture as we look at the Old Testament. And part of the reason why we're looking at the Old Testament and we're looking at some other passages in the New Testament when we're studying this one particular verse in the book of Jude is, again, based upon what the Scripture says. It says, now I want to remind you. So to bring it to a clearer picture, we need to be reminded, if you will, verbatim, through the Scripture as to what had happened. Even though we know these things, it needs to be brought to a fresh attention. And so with that, we're looking at Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Now, in essence, that was a prayer to God. And so we look at verses 28 and 29 to validate that. Tell them, as surely as I live, this is the Lord's declaration. I will do to you exactly as I heard you say. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, all of you who were registered in the census, the entire number of you 20 years old or more, because you have complained about me. Simply because they had complained about the Lord. And you might say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, there seemed to be a lot more stricter repercussions on the people of God, on the Israelites, when they, you know, here they were being punished for complaining to the point that they died in the dust of the wilderness. But if you apply that to Christians today, when we complain toward God and we're not willing to be content with what He is doing in our life, we better be careful, because in that we can be held accountable to the consequences of our unbelief. Because when we're complaining, basically what we're saying is, we don't trust you, God. And after all the things that God has done for us, you know, He saved our soul. We have a relationship with Jesus. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know Him personally. We can go on and on with the attributes of the character of Christ as we have learned as believers in this New Testament time period. And just the same for the Old Testament, they saw the power of God deliver them from Egypt. They saw the plagues of God. They saw the splitting of the Red Sea. They saw the provisions in the wilderness, all these things, and they began to complain. So paralleling that, if believers in God, followers of God, followers of Yahweh or Hashem, or which is the Hebrew, the name, since they weren't able to say a Yahweh because it was holy, or as New Testament saints, that when we complain against God, we're forgetting His power, we're forgetting what He's done, and we're not acknowledging Him. And God isn't pleased with that. The consequences for the Israelites was that He said, fine, I've heard your grumblings. And sure, it wasn't just a mere grumble. It was a national grumble. It was a continual grumble, and the Lord heard it, and He punished them for that. But when you and I grumble against the Lord and complain, the result is going to be that we are going to not sense the blessing of God on our life, because God will withdraw it. And so, even though we are living in an age of grace, doesn't mean that we are to neglect the acknowledgement of who God is and our ability to be able to trust Him through faith in Christ. So, having said that, let's move on. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The reason why Jude wrote, these things I'll write to you to remind you, is because they're examples. Examples that we're not to forget of the things that God has done in the scriptures as we know it, that we rely on to build our lives on. But also, you know, even just in our own personal lives, as we live for the Lord and we see the things that God has done, we should remind ourselves, especially in times of real struggle, that we should stop and look back over our lives and go, what are the things that God has pulled me through? What are the things that I have faced that were a great opposition or great burden or great trial? And what was the outcome of my faith in following Him? And the product of that is that of witnessing the power and the grace, the love, the intervention, the protection of our God, Jehovah Jireh, our God, our provider. And reminding us of that is important. It's important that we remind our children of that as well. Revelation 3:1 just hit me as I was doing this study. And it's the Church of Sardis. Revelation 3:1. Pardon the pages and the noise. But Revelation 3:1. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive. You are dead. Wow. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Another translation to that effect, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Here we have the Church of Sardis proclaiming the name of Jesus, who is life itself. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, creator of all heaven and earth. He is life itself. They bear the name, and you bear the living name of God, Christian, Christ, follower. And in that, they were dead. Why? Because they did not heed the truth of God's word. You know what I'm finding more and more, at least in the area of ministry that I'm involved in, and I'm assuming, and I think it's probably a pretty solid assumption that it's not uncommon or around the world, that people are not respecting the truth of God's word in these last days. They're picking and choosing what they want to apply to their lives that makes them happy, and then they're asking God to bless them based upon their criteria and not God's. And so we need to be careful that we are taking in the whole counsel of God's word, and that we are applying the truths of Scripture to our lives. Henry Blackaby said that we are to adjust our lives to that which God tells us to do. That's not an exact quote, but it's a generality. That we are to adjust our lives to what God reveals to us in His Word. And sometimes it's not easy to do, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I'd like us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, because this deals with idolatry. Do you realize that when we walk away from God, what we've done is we've set our eyes and our affection and our hearts and our priorities on something else? It doesn't matter if it's people or a person or if it's prestige or a name or if it's money or possessions or whatever, it's something else other than God. And anything that we put above God as a priority is called idolatry. And as we read the scriptures, we think about, oh, we're not idolatrous because we don't have temples of idolatry, but we do. There are structures of religious orders all over the place that do not honor Jesus Christ. That becomes an idol. But there are social standards and lifestyles that truly reflect that Jesus is not the priority. And we see it in everything that we are in contact in this world. And you know, it's not surprising because of the world that we live in. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the prince of the air of this world is Satan. And he wants to corrupt everything that's good that God has done. So anything that we're influenced by or that we're exposed to, he wants to draw us away from that based upon the lust of our eyes and the pride of life. But we should be listening to God with our heart, and we should be dying to ourselves and living for Christ, which is different. It's a direct opposite of what the world or what Satan is teaching through this world that we live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, it says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, before I read on any further, let me just share a true faith versus outward relationship only, as Chuck Missler puts it. You know, Egypt represents the world. Pharaoh represents the devil and his armies. Moses represents the deliverer, Christ. The Red Sea represents baptism. The pillar or cloud or fire represents the Holy Spirit. Manna represents the bread of life, water from the rock, living water. And so we look at the warnings from Israel's past, as my heading is in my Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're reminded of the cloud, all that passed through the sea, all that were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock. They followed them, and the rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Why? We read it in Numbers 14, 1 and 2. They complained about their conditions. They complained about the manna. We know in another passage of scripture in Numbers where they complained about the manna. They wanted meat to eat, and God caused quail to come in great droves. And they ate and they ate until they were full, as we might say, to their gills, as a modern day idiom. And before they even swallowed the food, they began to drop dead. In their complaining, they took their eyes off of God. They took their trust off of. They stopped relying on Him. They stopped believing in Him. They stopped remembering what great acts of power that He'd already not only displayed, but did on their behalf, and that they were in His watchful care. And they complained, and God was upset about it, and He punished them. It says, now these things became examples for us, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. See, part of the apostasy that Jude is talking about is that Christians today, believers today, are taking their eyes off of their Creator, their Lord, their Savior, actually committing idolatry by prioritizing other things or other people, whatever, above Him, and the consequences are forgotten. You know, it's like, well, we're in an age of grace, and because we're in an age of grace, we're not going to have the consequences that the Old Testament saints had. And yet, they may not be the same type of consequences, yet there are similarities. And again, an old way to look at this is that the Old Testament is a shadow of that which is to come, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of that which was foretold. You know, you look at that with the prophecies of Christ and Christ's coming, but you can also look at that with the parallelism of consequences. And here we have the consequences of the old. Doesn't mean we're going to die in the wilderness literally, but it means that we may die in a sense spiritually. We're not living our lives as God would have us to. And let me explain that we are not living by walking in the Spirit. We are not living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not experiencing the wondrous hand of God against the odds that stand against us, because our faith isn't in Him. And so we begin to find ourselves being lost in the wilderness, if you will, and that's the world. I might say in one sense that was Egypt, but in another sense I parallel that to the world. Verse 6 says, in 1 Corinthians 10:6, again, it says, now these things became examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. So how impacting is the reflection of God's wrath on those that complained against Him? How impacting is that on you? How impacting is it on you when you read about God's discipline, or have you? How impacting is it on you when you realize that you're under the discipline of the Lord in your own personal walk, and you can reflect on those times when you're under discipline? How impacting is it for you to have that sense of guilt and alienation from the Father, our Heavenly Father, when we sin and are unrepentant? See, we need to ask ourselves, what is our priority? What is really valuable to us? And then we need to remind ourselves not to be deceived by Satan, who wants to convince us that God's ways are not important or consequential, but they are. Verse 7 says, don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Isn't that, we just live our life and we're go play. There's no value, really. They just are self-servient. we're going to take in whatever we want that's going to satisfy us, and then we're going to go play. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. You know, we see that all over. The church today, unfortunately, I see Christians making decisions that, living together out of wedlock is okay because it's the standard for society. Or Christians are saying, at least I believe they profess to be Christians, are saying that homosexuality or these types of things are acceptable and God's love says so. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. God showed that he was serious about his displeasure and their lack of faith and respect for who he was and is. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. It's another passage of scripture that we find in Numbers where the people were testing God by their attitude and their disobedience. And they were bitten by snakes. But, the only thing that could redeem them was interesting in this passage of scripture was that Moses was told to put a brass serpent on top of a rod and lift it up. And if they looked up to the brass serpent, it would heal him. You think, well, what does a brass serpent got to do with healing? And said, well, what was lifted up? Brass is the element that is a typology of judgment. And we find that in the tabernacle study. And lifted up on the cross was the sin of the world, which the serpent of this world promotes, which Christ died for. And as they looked to faith to that brazen serpent up in a pole, it was in essence looking up to Christ who died on the cross for our sins. He took the judgment for our sins on the cross because of the sin of this world, because of sin in our lives. And so in verse 9 it says, let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes, nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So, here we're at the end of the ages. The book of Jude was written, but it was meant for the end of the church age. They're dealing with some issues. Of course, Jude wouldn't have wrote about those things if they were pertinent in his day. The Apostle Paul said we are in the last days. But we see more evidently today how clearly we are in the last days as we see prophecy being fulfilled, as we see things lining up and preparing itself to fulfill even further prophecies. But we should be reminded of these things that have happened to be a warning to us. Do we take these things as a warning? Do we take God literally? Do we revere him? Do we fear him? For a long time, churches were teaching, well, to fear God is simply just to have a healthy respect for him. Because the reality was that not only is that true to have the respect for him, but the direct attitude about fearing God is the consequences of his hand on us for sin. And as believers, our sins are forgiven, but as we walk in this world and traverse through this world and we're on the journey through this world that we're living in, when we encounter sin, we have to deal with it accordingly, or else it will cause us to fall away from that focus and that reverence and that love and that respect for God and his word in our life.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.